Been here in Pittsburgh about 8 years, and I've commented numerous times about the traffic. How many of you like the traffic in the city? Nobody? Nobody. Yeah, you must be crazy, maybe one or two. It drives me nuts sometimes. The worst part is when you're in a hurry, right? You're running late, and you run into traffic, and you can't seem to make your way through. But what's the worst of all, I think, I haven't really experienced this recently, but it's when you urgently need to get somewhere. Right? I mean, it's important, not just that it's going to delay you, but it's maybe even a matter of life and death. And a number of years ago, Teresa and I were in D.C. We were leaving in the early evening, and we were on the parkway, heavy traffic going out of the city. And it started to rain, and it was pouring rain. I mean, this is a build an ark kind of rain. Really coming down, and the traffic was slow going. It got slower and slower. Finally, it was stop and go, stop and go. Then it was mostly stop, a little bit of going, and then it was stop. And the parkway essentially turned into a parking lot. And we sat there, and eventually I put the car in park. Finally, I turned the engine off, and we sat there looking at each other, listening to this thunderous sound of the rain hammering on the hood of our car. It was not very pleasant. It seemed like it was going on forever. I think it was 30, 40 minutes later. You know, this is two lanes going one way, right? And it's kind of in a wooded area, the parkway going out. And we hear this faint noise and realize it's a siren. And it's getting louder very slowly. And finally, it dawns on us that the siren is coming from behind us. And someone is trying to make it through in an emergency vehicle, very, very slowly. So we begin to see in the mirror behind us that some of the cars are starting their engines and actually driving off the road into the grass, which is what we eventually did, as an ambulance literally inched its way up through that traffic. It was just awful. I felt sad and really bad for whoever needed that attention, whether it was someone in the ambulance or someone the ambulance was going to help. Either way, it was very, very, very bad. Well, today we're going to meet someone that Jesus encountered who was in a very similar situation. Daughter was desperately, deathly ill, trying to get help. So I hope you'll open your Bible to Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. I don't know. We're not going to have anything on the screen probably, so it'll be more important for you today to follow along as we go through. We've been in the Gospel of Mark for a while now, looking at the life of Jesus as he is exposed to the people around him, revealing himself to be the Son of God, the Son of the Most High God. Well, Jairus, we met him last week if you were here. Jairus and his wife had been watching helplessly for months, I presume now. We don't know for sure, but they've been watching helplessly for some time as their daughter's health grew worse and worse. If you've ever been up in the middle of the night fighting a high fever of a child, you know that frantic, helpless feeling that you just have to do something. That's how they felt. You know, I've, as a parent, now a grandparent, it's my conviction that the greatest fear, the worst nightmare of a parent is a serious illness or the loss, the death of a child. Just awful. Actually, just less than 2 weeks ago, one of our pastors right here in Western Pennsylvania lost his 33-year-old son very tragically. Suddenly, something about a blood clot, a heart attack related to recent surgery, I don't know the details, just know it was awful. 33 years old, he left behind a wife and three small children under the age of five. When Teresa was growing up, her parents had a lot of foster children in the home who lived with them, not always and not usually through the system, but people who needed help. And one who was with them the longest was a woman named Edie. It's like one of the sisters. When she was married and young, she had kind of a dual tragedy. Her one-day-old newborn died, and the very next day, her five-year-old son died of cancer. That's kind of the thing that sends chills up and down parents, right? I mean, you just think, oh, I don't want to even think about that. I can't even imagine going through that. Let's just try to understand, that's what Jairus and his wife are feeling. That's what they're going through. Finally, when it seemed like she wasn't going to recover, Jairus decided he had to go for help. So he left his wife and went out to find someone who could help. He'd heard of Jesus. He's a synagogue ruler, actually. It's likely he had even witnessed a miracle healing. Back in chapter 3, you may remember that Jesus healed a man with a withered hand in the synagogue. And it's very likely Jairus was there. He knew Jesus healed. He had heard these stories. And so he figured he would go for help. But there is a problem. He is a synagogue ruler. And if you've been along for the journey, you know that by this time in Jesus' ministry, the Jewish leaders weren't real fond of Jesus. They were jealous because of his teaching with authority, the miracles he was performing, the massive crowds around him. They were jealous. So it was actually when he healed the man with the withered hand that they left the synagogue that day and decided they're going to kill him. So now Jairus, a synagogue ruler and leader, if he were to go to Jesus and be seen with Jesus, that might not go well. He could lose some of his friends or possibly even his position in the synagogue. He has a lot to lose, but he's also very desperate. So he pushes past his fear, any prejudice he had against Jesus. And the text says in verse 24, he went and fell on his knees and pleaded earnestly with him to come and put his hands on his daughter so that she would be healed and live. So Jesus just arrived on a boat, and they're probably not far from the shore at this point, and here's Jairus running, falling on his knees in front of him. He's pleading, please come, just put your hands on my daughter. So what would Jesus do? It's part of the religious ruling class who had this bias, even hatred toward him. What did he do? Jesus went with him. He didn't judge him. He didn't doubt him. He was pleased for his change of heart and the fact that he was coming to him for help. So he went with him, and they began to make their way toward Jairus' home. But there was another problem. And if you were here last week, you may remember that the problem was a traffic jam of people. There were so many people. They were pressing and crowding around Jesus. It's like a human traffic jam, a gridlock on the roadway. You know, they're walking, of course. But I imagine if Jairus had some way to honk his horn or do something, he'd be screaming, get out of the way. We're on a mission here. It's an emergency. My daughter's dying. Get out of the way. But they didn't do that. They continue to press near him. And then Jairus is startled when this commotion occurs, when a woman apparently is healed just simply by touching Jesus' cloak. Imagine how his faith would have soared at that point. He can heal. If he can heal her by simply touching his cloak, certainly he can help my daughter. But then I imagine he was very frustrated because this woman continued to blather on and on and on, telling her whole story of the last 12 years. And he's like, come on, Jesus, we have to go. We have to hurry. And right at that moment, it says in verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking to that woman, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? So she died. It's too late now. She's gone. They considered him to be a teacher. There's nothing a teacher can do with a dead person. They didn't consider him the Son of God, a miracle worker. There's nothing for a teacher to do. You know, it's hard getting that kind of news, isn't it? call in the middle of the night. I still remember when I was in college long ago, long before cell phones, was in the gym at college, Crown College, playing basketball, and someone came running down the hall and said, "Hey, Bob, you have a call. It's down in the lobby on the hall phone." I ran down. It was like 7 o'clock on a weekday evening. Didn't get many calls. I ran down and picked up the phone, and it was my dad calling from Ohio. And he said, "Bob, I'm sorry to tell you this, but your brother-in-law, John, died last night very suddenly. My sister's husband died in the night, leaving her with two small girls." That's the kind of news some of us have received at different times in their lives, and that's what Jairus is receiving at this moment. It's like what happened with Teresa and I a year ago, last Thanksgiving. I got a call in mid-afternoon on Thanksgiving Day from a dear friend. Brian and Rebecca know her very well, knew her. She's now with the Lord. They're very close friends as well. She called and said, "Hey, I just want you to pray for me. I'm in the hospital down in Milwaukee. I just found out I have what they're calling a terminal brain tumor." The very next day, on Friday, two of her adult sons went to give the news of her diagnosis to her aging parents. We know them as well, know them well. We've had them in our home before. Wonderful, dear people. And so imagine this scene when their two grandsons come and share the news that their daughter, in her mid-50s, she's diagnosed with this tumor. She's in the hospital, likely to die. So they share the news, this tragic news. They get in the car and they drive away. And 1 hour later, their other daughter died of cancer. Her battle was over. You've had those kind of things too, where you get the news you didn't want to get and how it rocks you. That's what Jairus is feeling. That's what's going on. But think about how odd this scene is. It's really odd. At the same moment, you have a woman who for 12 years has been suffering with this chronic illness, and you have, you know, she's suddenly healed, her sorrow was turned to joy, and you have someone who for 12 years had the joy of being with his daughter, and now he's suddenly suffering grief and hardship. Just like that. It's completely reversed for both of them. I don't know if you've come to the point in your life, you've journeyed long enough with the Lord, or had enough experience where you've realized that God doesn't always make sense. But he doesn't always make sense. Sometimes the way God works, it just, we're like, "God, I don't get it." I mean, let's think about another first century family. These were actually dear friends of Jesus, Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. Remember them, John 11? And when Lazarus became ill, Mary and Martha, when it looked bad, they sent someone to find Jesus. He's their friend, for crying out loud. "The one you love is sick," they said. And Jesus deliberately waited several days to leave. And by the time he arrived there in Bethany, Lazarus was not only dead, he was already in the grave. And so no wonder they both sisters said, "If he had been here, he wouldn't have died." And sometimes we reach those points in life when things happen that we're like, "God, I don't get it. I don't understand. It doesn't make sense." And I think Jairus may have been in that place. You know, I mean, if you stop and think about it, why would Jesus put a priority on a woman's chronic illness when this young daughter is close to death? She wasn't dying. This girl was. So Jairus' heart is just ripped out. His head is spinning. And then the Bible says that Jesus, ignoring what they said, he ignored this report about her being dead. He ignored that, and he said, verse 36, to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. Now, pardon me, but that seems a little hard to hear, doesn't it? I mean, hello, this is the worst fear I could have had. Think about what has just transpired. Jairus has this seed faith in Jesus that sends him out to find Jesus. He pleads with him to help. Jesus says, I'll help you. Let's go. And they start down the road. Although it's difficult, they're making their way. They run into a delay. Jesus kind of loses focus for a moment and helps someone else. And then his daughter dies. And now Jesus says, hey, don't worry, don't be afraid, just believe. Mark doesn't say so, but I wonder if Jairus might have thought to himself, yeah, don't believe, don't fear, just believe what? Believe that I'm going to be fine and we're going to be okay now that our daughter is gone? Believe that these events that unfolded didn't contribute to her death? Again, I don't know. It doesn't say he acted like that and thought like that, but I suspect he would. You know why I think he might have? Because I probably would have. And I have a hunch some of you would have too. And why is it that we react like that? It's often because we think God owes us something. It's because we maybe have somewhat of a promise that he's given us, like he agreed to go. Yes, I'll help your daughter. It's almost like a promise, isn't it? That he's going to prevent her from dying. Yep, but at that moment, it seemed like it all was a sham. And we don't like delays. We don't like interruptions. We think God will do what he's supposed to do, what we assume he's supposed to do, right? I mean, it makes sense to us what he should do. And certainly he would do it when we think he should do it. But one of the lessons we learn early in our faith is that God is God and we're not. And his ways are so infinitely higher than ours that we often don't understand, and many times it doesn't make sense to us. And I think at that moment, that had to be how Jairus felt. So Jesus said to him two things. He said, don't fear. Don't fear. Yeah, it's a choice, my friends. In those moments, we have to choose not to fear. We have to decide we're not going to be afraid. And we have to do that in order to make way to make the decision to believe. And here's the critical thing I want you to see. When he said that, just believe in verse 36, it literally means keep on believing. That's actually what he said. Keep on believing. And why would he say that? Well, clearly, Jairus had faith. That's what sent him to Jesus in the first place. He didn't altogether know who Jesus was, but he believed that Jesus could help. He could heal his daughter. He had faith. And so why would Jesus say, now at this point, keep believing? It's obvious, isn't it? Because it's right at this point when it had been so easy for him to say, okay, I'll see you later, and walk away. To take the same attitude as those who brought the message. There's no need to bother him anymore. There's nothing more he can do. And Jairus could have very easily at that moment just said, well, thanks, but no thanks. Thank you. I've got to go home now. And my friends, here's the tragedy. That's what happens to so many people today. They have some seed of faith in God. They believe in God. They think they want to follow God. They're trusting God for something. And then things don't happen the way they believe that it should, the way they thought that it would. And what do? They say, goodbye, I'm done. And they walk away. And how tragic that is, because when you do that, you miss the miracle. You miss the miracle. And thankfully, Jairus did not walk away. He continued with Jesus. I mean, think about that. What's going through his mind? He had some belief that Jesus could heal his daughter. Does he now think he can raise her? I don't know, but they keep going toward the house together. And at this point, he leaves the crowd behind, and he only takes three of his disciples. And as they're approaching the house, the first thing that greets them is the loud sound of wailing and mourning and grief. Most of the time, our reaction publicly, our reaction to grief and loss is subdued, quiet. You walk into a funeral home and there's soft music, people are whispering. Well, it's like that then. That's not what they did. They actually hired professional mourners. Yeah, we hire professional musicians to play a song or sing. They hired professional mourners who would come to play flutes and to wail loudly to create the environment that they felt was appropriate for the loss of someone they loved. And that's what greeted them as they arrived at the house. I remember doing a funeral a number of years ago for a young man I'd never met. Didn't know him, didn't know his family, didn't know anything. The funeral home just asked if I would do the funeral, and I agreed. It was one of the most pitiful, sad, hopeless scenes I'd ever witnessed. I went into the funeral home, and there was a young woman who I later learned was the deceased's girlfriend. I felt so sad. It just broke my heart. Here's this young woman. She's literally almost laying on top of him in the casket, pawing him, weeping and wailing and moaning. And the funeral directors literally had to pull her away for us to be able to start the service. So again, you can imagine the scene, this chaos, this commotion, it's called by Mark. There's commotion there as Jesus, Jairus, and the three disciples come on the scene. And Jesus goes into the house, and then he shuts the whole thing down. Just one question and one statement, it's all shut down. Verse 39, why all this commotion and wailing, Jesus asks. The child is not dead, but asleep. Now, that'd be a real game changer in a funeral home for a visitation, wouldn't it? That's what happened. And guess what the people did? Do you know what they did? What many people would do. They laughed. They thought, this guy is a lunatic. Of course she's dead. But what they did not know is that for those who are part of the kingdom of God, death is not permanent. It is temporary. And to Jesus, death is like sleep because he can wake a person from the dead. And tragically, they missed the miracle because they didn't see the kingdom of God. And Jesus sent them all out. And then he took the parents, the little girl, and his disciples, and they went into the room where she was. A very tender scene, a touching scene. Verse 42, or 41 rather, it says, Jesus said to her as he reached out and touched her hand, he took her hand, he said, little girl, I say to you, get up. Little girl, I say to you, get up. It's probably the same thing her mother said to her every morning. But now it's Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, who can calm the storms, who can heal disease, who can cast out demons, and he speaks to her with power. So that immediately, it says in verse 42, immediately the girl stood up and walked around. At this, they were all completely astonished. Make no mistake, she was dead, and he raised her. They were astonished at what happened. And he gave them strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Again, another clear evidence she's alive. We've all had days that we marvel we made it through. I think this was probably one of them for Jairus and his wife. What a day. You know, there were crowds of people around the house. The mourners were there. Picture their eyes and their mouths as the little girl came out after Jesus had said, she's not really dead, she's asleep. And they laughed, and now there she is. I imagined myself that evening when Jairus and his wife finally had the house to themselves and people were gone. They had their little girl, and they just keep looking at each other and looking at her. And it's bedtime, and they tuck her in bed, and they just marvel. She's not only well, she's perfectly healthy. God did a work through Jesus that completely blew their minds. He showed that he had power even over death. You may not be dealing with the sickness or the death of someone you love these days. But that doesn't mean you aren't dealing with death. Because the fact is, there's a lot of different types of death. Like what Christian philosopher Peter Kreeft calls the little deaths. The little deaths. Listen to what he said. Death, like cancer, seeps back into life. We lose little bits of life daily. Our health, our strength, our youth, our hopes, our dreams, our friends, our children, our lives. All these dribble away like water through our desperate, shaking fingers. And we're all dealing with some little death, some loss. But here's the good news. What Mark wants us to know is that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God who has power and authority over death, the big death. And if he has power and authority over the big death, he certainly has power and authority over all the little deaths that work back into our lives from that point. So whatever it is you're dealing with, whatever loss, whatever fear, whatever pain, whatever confusion, he's bigger than that. He's able to deliver. He's able to heal. He's able to help. Now, lest you get the wrong idea, this doesn't mean that Jesus always raises everyone from the dead or heals all diseases in this life. He doesn't do that. But what it does mean is this: because he has ultimate power and authority over all things, including death, that means we can rest and trust him. We don't need to fear, because he has us in the palm of his hand. So we can trust him. And just as Jairus was able to overcome his fear and keep on believing, we can do the same. This has been a great section of Mark's gospel. the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, these four different incidents. So we're wrapping that up today, kind of put a bow on that section, and I want to share two takeaways, if you will, from this section, this broader section of Mark's gospel. Here's the first takeaway. Jesus' kingdom power is often manifested in interruptions and impossible situations. Let me say that again. Jesus' kingdom power is often manifested in interruptions and impossible situations. What do all four of these incidents have in common? They were all impossible. The disciples are in the boat at the end of chapter 4 with Jesus. The storm comes up. There's no hope. They know they're going to drown. They're afraid for their lives. There's nothing they can do, and they turn to Jesus. What about Legion, the beginning of chapter 5? This demoniac, nobody can restrain him. He can't control himself. They chain him, and even those chains are broken. Nothing can help him. He's completely hopeless. What about this woman who had the condition for 12 years? It says she went to many doctors, and she was under their care until she spent all that she had. It was completely hopeless. And certainly Jairus' little girl, when she lay there cold and dead, is hopeless. Mark is telling us something. He's revealing who Jesus is. That he has power and authority, and that authority comes in those impossible situations. That power comes when there is no other place to turn. When we're at the end of our rope, that's where his power is found. And it's often found when those interruptions come, which is really where life happens. Life happens in the interruptions. And again, here's my encouragement to you today, my exhortation to you, my friends. Listen carefully. There will be times when it gets very dark. There will be times when it seems like God has given you something to hold on to, and you're believing it, and then it seems like that didn't happen. It seems like he disappointed you or let you down. At that moment, you have to make a choice. Will you fear God? Maybe all this is not true. Or will you keep on believing? And I'm urging my friends, keep on believing. Because the end of the story has not been written yet. Keep on believing. Jesus' kingdom power is often manifested in interruptions and impossible situations. And then finally, the second takeaway. Faith activates Jesus' kingdom power in our lives. That's what opened the door for this power to come into our lives and into the circumstances we're in. Faith transfers divine power to the powerless. Faith saves. Faith delivers. Remember what Jesus said to the diseased woman? Your faith has healed you, literally saved you. She was so desperate, she went out into that crowd and reached out and touched the garment of Jesus. And he said, it is your faith that has saved you. Your faith has opened the door for my power to flow into your life and not only heal you physically, but save you from your sin. Faith is what activated Jesus' kingdom power in her life. And what did he say to Jairus? Keep believing. It was faith that raised his daughter. And here's the thing. You don't have to have perfect faith. You don't have to have perfect faith. In many ways, the woman's faith seemed like it was part superstition. And Jairus didn't understand that much about Jesus. So the point is not that we have perfect faith. The point is that the faith is pointed to the right person. The object of their faith was Jesus. And when our faith is in Jesus, we don't have to have this massive, perfect faith. We simply have to have enough faith to say, Jesus, I need you. and we reach out to him. And when we do that, oh, he loves to come in the fullness of his power and to meet us and to meet our need in that impossible situation. And this kind of faith is active. It's persistent. It doesn't give up. It keeps on believing, even when it's hard. I mean, as we close, think about this. What is our greatest foe? What does the Bible say our last enemy is? What is it? Death. So just give you some perspective. That's our greatest enemy, something we cannot absolutely overcome. And yet to Jesus, death is just like being asleep. He just says, hey, wake up. That's who Jesus is. And so may your faith grow and your commitment to trust him be strengthened. He may not deliver you or your loved one from death, but even if he doesn't, we know that one day he will speak the word and all who have trusted in him will be raised up to live with him forever. Amen? Amen. So let's bow together. Tim's going to come. The band's going to come. We're going to sing, I think, at the end. But I want to give you a chance right now. Whatever you're facing, maybe some little death, maybe it's got a little more to it. Maybe there's something that's really burdening you. I simply want to urge you today to look to Jesus and trust him, to believe in him, to say, Jesus, I need you in this area. Would you come and touch me? Would you bring me through this storm? Would you set me free from this bondage? Would you help me overcome this sickness in my soul? Lord, my soul is even dead. Would you raise me? I trust you. I look to you today. Would you call out to him in faith?